Thank you, Lord. Well, in this next half an hour, I want to just challenge us and walk through just a little bit as we talk about this whole theme and this idea of shining, and that God's placed in my heart that that's the theme for Rockcliffe for this year. I don't know what he's speaking to every other church, but I know this is what he's speaking to Rockcliffe, that he's wanting us to shine bright for him. Less of Phil, more of him. Less of you, more of him. And that Matthew chapter 5, 16 is our theme verse. And in that part is coming back to, let your light shine before men so they will see your good deeds and glorify the Lord. This morning, I want to talk about pursuing passion. I want to talk about passion. God's looking for passionate people, amen? Amen? And that actually, pretty much most scriptures in the Bible, when it talks about worship, it's pretty passionate. One is jump and hop and spin around hilariously before the Lord. Shout, right? Wave your hands. I mean, the expressions that God talks in the Bible are not this reserved, held back approach. He wants your everything. If you got 90% and you give him 89%, that's not right. He wants your all. I love the illustration. We just had our workers' worship retreat. What an awesome time. What a challenge to the heart. Incredible time. And that with Right Now Media, we partnered with them. We're going to be partnering with them for a marriage course coming up on, I think it's June the 7th on a Friday night. More details will come. What an incredible time we had. And I love what he said. You know, he said, you know, remember those Dixie plates? They got like a big portion divided on the plate and then a medium one and a small one, right? And I love what he said. You know, the big one, it's for our dessert, right? You know, the big one is. You know, the medium one's for the entree and the small ones is for those veggies that you don't really want to eat. But it's kind of like in our life, you know, that big one might be the things we love to do, who we think we are, our job maybe it's our family, that second one. And then we kind of tuck God into that small little one. And we think like we're doing God a favor because I gave him a space on my plate. Like I made room for you, God. And God wants to echo to you and echo to me. He says, I don't want a space on the plate. I want the whole thing. I want your every day. I want your every thought. I want your every movement. I want the whole thing. Passions. You pull up some pictures here. Just start the first one with me. How could you not love this picture? That's my littlest one, Abby. Captivated my heart the moment she came out. I'm passionate about my kids. I mean, this next one here, and that you can just see, I melt. And that they say Hannah's got me, I'm wrapped around her finger, I melt. And that, or Isaiah there, and he's just so excited. And that, the next picture, you know, I think of my wife, that's obviously an older picture. I have to be careful what pictures I put up, because if I'd picked the wrong one, I think it looks awesome. I was going to put up one where she was holding Abby, and she had just given birth, and she's holding Abby, because I thought she looked more beautiful than ever, but she has a different opinion, so I have to be careful. Next picture, maybe it's basketball, you know, passionate, up there ready to dunk, and that, or the next one, and that, maybe it's hunting that you're passionate about, you know, these things that we're passionate about, you know, they captivate us, they take our time, and there's nothing wrong with those things. Is there wrong with loving your wife? Is it wrong to love your kids? Is it wrong to enjoy basketball or an activity or a hobby? Not at all. The problem is when those things become our passion. They become our focus. If you flip to the next slide. Oh, there. Sorry, that's the passionate about my Datsun 210 Turbomaster. You know, when I grew up, it had smoke screen. It was like the James Bond car. It just smoke screened the whole works and that. But I used to sit in that back window, that hatch. My brother and I used to sit like this in there, going to church for over a year and a half, because that's all we had. And that is, we drove to church back and forth. But let's flip. Oh, or maybe it's passionate about being a pastor. passionate about your job, right? What are you passionate about? And it's okay, I'm excited. I love pastoring. I love my family. I love playing basketball. And then I love my Datsun 210 Turbomaster. You know, I love those things. And I'm so thankful that I live today and enjoy the benefits of living today. But God is really challenging us that the passion of Christ, the passion for Christ, would be our greatest call. That he would be our focus. It's okay to be called a little crazy. You're a little overboard because you talk to Jesus too much. Take it a little easy. You're getting a little excited. When's the last time someone at your work, or when's the last time someone around you said, oh my goodness, those Christians, I can't believe it. They love so much, I can't handle it. No, they usually say they shake their finger too much, they're hypocritical, they're judgmental, and that they're sourpusses. No fun to be around. What are we passionate about? Because what you're passionate about will come out. What you're passionate about will come out. And a pastor once used to say all the time, he says, hey, show me your checkbook and I'll tell you what you're passionate about. What do you spend your money on? Where do you put your investment in? Of your time, your energy, because whatever that is, that's what you're passionate about. Matthew chapter 26, 39 to 42, it says, going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and he prayed. This is Jesus. And he says, my Father, if it possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He went away a second time and he prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. I don't know about you. WWJD, what would Jesus do? I don't do so well on that sometimes when pain comes, when trial comes, when problems come. Because I'm just quick to say, Jesus, give me the fix. Get me out of here. Get this done. I don't want to touch it anymore. I don't want to be around it. I don't understand it. Yet he's echoing, and that, what would Jesus do? And Jesus did say, God, if there's another way, Father, if there's another way, but if not, I'll walk through. Because I know if you're with me, nothing's going to stick. I know if you're with me, your word's a lamp. It's going to light the path, and I know where I'll go. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. You're brighter. You're bigger. But your will be done. Your will be done. Matthew 27, verse 50 says, and then Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. Psalms 27, verse 8 to 14 says, and my heart says to you, seek his face. Spend time with him. Seek his face. Stop striving. Some of us are working so hard to try and be the best mom or dad, trying to be the best at this and trying to do this, and we're working so hard and spinning our wheels and trying to make it happen, trying to change something, trying to this. Just breathe. Seek his face. And then he'll give you the step. One move, one touch, one word from him will save you years of heartache and striving and troubles. It's never a waste of time to wait on the Lord. Amen? It says, my heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsakes me, the Lord will receive me. Listen, And that some of you, it's been so long, so you don't remember. Some, it's fresh up front. The moment you come to Christ, and all of a sudden, friends and family, they don't understand you. They don't want anything to do with you. They're like, man, you are crazy. I don't get this. Why on earth? And all of a sudden, you find this drift. Or you find something just is missing. Or you turn around, you get passionate about Jesus, and your spouse is really kind of just playing the game. And you're passionate about Jesus, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, Jesus just did this. Oh, he spoke me. I can't wait. And they're like, huh? And you're just like, you feel like you can't share that passionate part inside of you. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. But I remain confident of this, verse 13. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I am so thankful that when I get to heaven, there's no more crying, no more tears, no more need of ambulances, no more need of guns and soldiers, no more need of police officers, no more need of medicine and technology and doctors, which we're all thankful for. When I get to heaven, that those things are there. But I don't know about you. I don't think God has just told us, come to him, sit back, relax, and wait till you get to heaven, and then enjoy everything. In the way that God told us, Jesus taught us to pray, he says, your will be done in heaven, on earth as it in heaven. We can't just enjoy the stuff on our own. We need to become passionate about what he's passionate about. We need to reevaluate sometimes our lives and say, God, what am I really passionate about? Because what he's passionate about, so much so he gave everything, is the lost. That none would perish. But everyone would come to the saving knowledge. Don't get so caught up into the dreams or aspirations or the things that you get pressured in. Don't get so caught up in your problems and all the other stuff that you forget about what God has around you. I've been pretty busy this last 2 months with the renovations, trying to take every dollar and make it spread a little bit further so we could accomplish a lot more here. And I know in that busyness, I've been pretty tired. And in the last crunch, I had to get everything done in that kitchen or enough done so that I could actually go away on vacation and not think about it because we had an inspector coming in. I get everything done. Saturday, wake up, you know, a little late because I was tired. And that we went on vacation as a family. We get to Barrie. We're hanging out. We're having a great time. And I get this text or message, iMessage. And it basically, in short, if I not to go, it says, basically is, Pastor, you heard about something. Someone told us they told you something that was really bad. And you told them not to come and tell us. And I'm thinking to myself, man, that's a loaded thing. I don't really want to deal with this right now. I'm on my vacation. It's going back 7 years ago. And I'm just like, oh my Lord, I don't want to do this right now. I'm tired. And I know when I'm tired, my mouth might get in front of me and then I'll be in trouble. And I felt this prompting inside my heart. And God says, now is the acceptable time. So I sent a message back and said, hey, I'm not going to message, but I'll call you. And they said, great, I'll put my husband on the line too. So I called. An hour and 15 minutes later, of God dropping prophetic words in my heart, speaking into their lives, addressing the issue, bringing them around, talking and drawing out treasure of them. That's on Saturday. Sunday morning, I get a text around, I say a morning, about around 12 o'clock, 12:30. You won't believe it. My husband went to church and he gave his heart to the Lord again. Like, I'm like, I didn't want to take that. I didn't want to do it. But then Holy Spirit prompted me. He says, whoa, I'm passionate about this. When God brings someone across your path, when God is wanting to do something, it's not just to waste time. There's strategicness to it. You might not see the effect like that so fast, and that you might never see the effect, but you can know that God's not going to ask you to do something just to do it, but it has strategic and eternal value of planting a seed or watering the seed. Corinthians says, he who plants and he who waters is absolutely nothing. It's only he who causes it to grow. Both will get their just reward. But in that part, he's reminding us, he's got a mission. He's got a great commandment. He's got things he's asked us to do. And believe me, it's not just to sit in church and enjoy, but it's to partner with his kingdom and bringing his kingdom of heaven to earth. It's daring enough to believe, not just to be an empty shell with a few words that we memorize from our mind, but allowing the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to explode out, that when all of a sudden we can't help, we see someone sick, we see this, we see that, we can't help but infuse the love and the power of God into their life. The results are his, it's not yours. But he's looking for a few good men and a few good women willing enough and daring enough to rise up and be passionate about what he's passionate about. So verse 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. If I jump out of the Old Testament to the New Testament, and that it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petitions, bring it before the Lord. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Take heart and wait for the Lord. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. He is the one that opens every door. Not you, not your reputation, not someone else. He is the one that opens every good door. He is the one that closes every door. So don't bother taking a crowbar trying to make it happen. If a door closes, say, God, is this you closing it? Or is this just the enemy trying to rob me of something? And if all of a sudden you get the prompting that he's saying it's a robber, then you step up and say, you know what, I'm not taking this. And you step into it. Otherwise, wait on him. He's closing it for a reason. How many good doors I thought that God has closed on my life? My God, if this just happened, oh my goodness, this would be great. Oh, this. Only to find out weeks, months, years, 4 or 5 years later, if I would have walked through that door, it wouldn't have went so well for me. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So a couple things I want to share when it comes to passion. Number one is passion is expressed in hunger and in thirst. What we're hungry for, I just can't wait. And thirst. Psalms 42:1 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. You ever been out working, playing sports or doing something and you're just so parched? You're so thirsty. I got to have something, you know, and you start drinking, it's not enough, and you just got to keep going until you get that quench of that thirst. That's the same thing that God's talking about, passion for him. I know this might be foreign, and that because sometimes some of us, we've grown up with this idea that when we come to church, we come to God, everything's got to be just in a box, and everything's just got to be so, but he says, like a child, run into my throne room. Jump up into my lap. Like a child, I think of the children here and that they're waving flags and sometimes, you know, it looks like they're kind of chasing each other and maybe they are a bit. But they're having fun in his presence. Parents are teaching. Parents are using moments. And that to invest in them, to help them understand, church is not boring. Time with God is not stale. Not at all. He invites us all to be like a child. Don't grow up too quick. Not childish, because changing a 300-pound baby is a little bit hard. Don't be childish, but be childlike. Psalms 143, verse 6 says, I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. See, if you want to know God, then I ask the question, how are you connecting to him? How are you opening yourself up to him? How are you surrendering to him? See, it's all about relationship. Passion, and that comes because you actually spend time together. You become passionate together. You grow together. You develop together. All of a sudden, the best of you starts to come out. I mean, that's what marriage is all about. It's not about cheap sex. It's not about just filling a void or sharing bills so that you can get off and that not have to spend as much money as you did. But it's about trying the best out of each other. It's about sometimes stepping on each other's toes because we get stuck. And all of a sudden, that iron sharpening iron wakes us up. And that as long as we keep Jesus in the middle of us, he'll settle all the dust. When everything settles, he'll draw us close in. But every time you have a little spat or you have a little moment with your spouse, it's not a terrible thing. God doesn't want you stale. He doesn't want you sitting still. He doesn't want the passion to be gone. Should, you know, grow more and more in love with each other as we go. And the same thing is with Christ. So number one, passion is expressed in hunger and thirst. And number two, hunger and thirst attracts heaven. You being hungry and thirsty for God just makes God, oh my goodness, I just want to, I'm coming, I'm here. He says, if he can trust you with a little, he'll give you more. So if you think, you know, I've been saved a long time and I've got all, there's more to God. There's more to what he has. There's more for you to see and be revealed to you, for you to know and for you to grow in, for you to partner with than you ever thought. Hunger and thirst attracts heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied. Are you satisfied today? Are you filled today with where you are with Christ? Because if you're not, he wants to. Just draw close to him, he'll draw close to you. Become passionate again about him, passionate about spending time with him, passionate about his word, passionate about what he cares about. Psalms 107:9 says, I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. As I share that verse again, is that there's that part inside of us that we got to come into a place that we just, I need him more than the air I breathe. It's okay if people think I'm weak because I got to pray, because I got to come to the front. I got to get others to pray for me at times. I'm okay with people thinking that Pastor Phil is weak. I am, because I am still in need of a Savior today as much as I did the very first day that I came to him. First day he opened his arms and opened my eyes and I embraced what he had for me. I still need him today just the same. God, I have to have you. Number three, we can have as much as God as we want. It's a loaded statement. You can have as much as God as you want. If you want just a little bit of God, you only make a little room for him, that's all you're going to get. But if you say, man, I just want it all. I want all of you. I want to experience you in every part of my life. I want, listen to me, you can have as much of God as you want. Choice is yours. How much room are you going to make? John chapter 6, 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Or in 2 Kings 4, 6, it says, when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. See, the moment we say there's no more room for him, the moment we say, I've had enough, that's as far as I'm going, you can have as much of God as you want. If you want more for him, just keep pressing into him. If you want more of him, just keep making more room for him. Just become more passionate about him. Just taste and see that he is good. The one thing is a heart positioned to connect and receive from God by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. It's all about the heart. It's not about our body posture. I've learned that a long time ago. Being a public speaker, being a pastor, being in front of people, lots of time I can read body language. You know, Tony's like this right now. You know, man, I don't know. You know, I think that he's just thinking, man, this guy is crazy. You know, your thoughts can go anywhere. As you can read judgment calls. We make so many judgment calls. Yet do we really know? Not at all. We can't read each other's minds. We don't know what's going on. We got to stop making judgments over each other. And if it's really bothering you, go up and ask them. Man, I'm not quite sure. Why is it that you get a little excited when we sing? I don't understand it. Well, they'll tell you. Why is it? I don't understand. And that when you begin to pray for someone, all of a sudden your voice gets a little bit louder. Ask them. Talk to them. Maybe they might say, I don't know. But don't make judgment calls. Heart position. Number four. You know, not only can you have as much of God as you want, but number four, there is always more of God available. There's a scripture that talks about where he says, you know, the train of his bride, the bridegroom's train, or talking about this big train, kind of like a bride's veil is what I get a picture of. He says he comes in the room, his glory comes into the room, but he keeps coming. And there's just more of it, and there's just more of it, and there's just more of it, and there's just more of them. We haven't seen it all. We haven't partaked in it all. I don't know it all. In fact, if I did, I would probably have my last breath and be in heaven. Because we can't contain it all. It's hard for us to comprehend. But from glory to glory, he keeps shaping us and molding us. As we remain on the potter's wheel, he gives us that illustration in scripture where he breaks us down. He remolds us to carry a little more of his presence. Then he finds us faithful. He breaks us down again. He carries a little more, breaks us down and carry a little bit more of his presence. Just because you go through a tough time doesn't mean God's left you. It might just mean that he found you faithful where you're at. And he's saying, I think you're bigger than what you think you are. So I'm going to break you down and show you. God's not against you. Philippians 3:13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I don't know how many times I could share as a pastor and that my heart sinking and my heart breaking as I listen to people share about something that happened yesterday in their life, something that happened 10, 5, 15, 20 years ago, a pastor I worked for, and that shared, he was about 55, 56 at the time, and he turned around and he shared, as I said, at a conference we were at, and I was like, oh, that pastor's really nice, man. I don't know anyone here. I think I'm going to try to get to know him a little and call him. And I'm pointing him out because I'm so excited. You know, I met this person. He was so nice. And he took time for me. And he spoke into my life. And I go to my pastor and the lead pastor I'd worked with. And I said, oh, yeah. I said, oh, that, where is he? Oh, that guy right there. Man, I think I'm going to try. Oh, I hate him. I'm like, what? We're at a conference. We're pastors. We can't say that word. That's like. He's like, no, I hate him. When I was 56 now. When I was 18, he invited me to his church to do something. I was doing children's ministry. He said he would pay me this much money. He only paid me this much money. I hate him. I'm like, are you kidding me? But listen to me. That might sound pretty ridiculous, but if you listen to yourself, and I listen to myself, it's pretty ridiculous too. There's always more of God available. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled, in other words, continually with the Spirit. Continually with the Spirit. Live an undefendedly with God and the body. I don't know how many times people tell me and I listen to them talk and I'm like, really? Really? You're mad at God? You're offended with God? And they're like, yes, I am. And I'm like, okay, I mean, God's okay with that. Let's talk about it. And then all of a sudden it comes down to the part that really wasn't God that did anything wrong. And that is the same thing with offense with people. No one can offend you. No one can offend you. You choose to take the offense on because you don't use the key of love and forgiveness that God has given you. And you become your own prisoner or a captive. But you can be free. The door is unlocked. You just got to walk out through love and forgiveness. And fifthly, passion is expressed in intimacy. Passion is expressed in intimacy. A Hebrew word for intimacy is this word yada. And that, or in the Greek, it's ginosko. Ginosko. And that to know an intimate, comprehensive, personal, face-to-face encounter. Well, we see in Genesis chapter 4, 1, he talks about Adam lay or knew or yada with Eve, and she bore a son. So that we know there's that passion, there's that intimacy that God talks about, and that deepness of this relationship and this passion that he's given inside of us. And then in Philippians 3:10, it says, I want to know or the ginosko Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's the same part of that intimacy and that knowing and that face-to-face. I just want to be so close to him. I want God to know me completely. Listen to me, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, and all of a sudden, you know, they listened to the snake, they listened to the devil, they gave up their rights, and all of a sudden shame came upon them. I mean, they walked in the garden naked. Up until that point, they didn't have clothes. There was no care. There was no worries. There was no perversion that was around. And they were walking free through the garden, talking with God. God would meet with them. But the moment they sinned, shame covered them, and they hid from God. They hid from God. And they began to find things to cover themselves up. See, that's what sin does to you and me before Jesus. So we're just to come and lay yourself bare before him and say, here I am, God. I have nothing to hide. You already know all my thoughts. You know everything about me. I come before you, and that I come passionately and that and intimately before you. I want to know you, and I want you and that to know everything of me. And lastly, out of this passion and out of this expression of intimacy and out of this desiring to reach out to God more and to make more room for him, the last thing would be is fruitfulness flows from intimacy. If you want your life to count, you want your life to make a difference for his kingdom, then it's out of this passion. It's out of this intimacy. It's out of this waiting on the Lord. And when you've done that wait on him, that all of a sudden you grow in him, he grows in you, and then all of a sudden you find this fruitfulness comes out. Why? Because all of a sudden when someone says, hey, will you pray for me? You're not just regurgitating a prayer that you heard someone else pray, but now you're praying from your heart because you've met with him and you've heard his voice and you begin to release him. It's not about saying a prayer. It's about releasing him. Amen? It's not just about doing something. It's about releasing him in the middle of it. And that's how we allow the glory of God to shine and everyone to see him. See, when you pray from a position of loving God and loving people, which can only come from advancing with his presence and with his passion. It's only taking a step out because there's a love inside of us. Allowing that to come out. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. These are gifts that he gives us. This is who Holy Spirit is. So remember, when you lack something, he doesn't. You lack nothing in Christ because everything that you think you don't have, he has. And he's inside of you, and he's just saying, just let it out. Yeah, but I don't got enough love. I'm angry right now. I don't understand this, and this is too hard. Just let out his love. You might not have enough, but he does. And that's why we lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge him, and he'll make the path straight. And lastly, John chapter 15, verse 5. says this, the one who remains in me, or that part of intimacy, and I in him, again, intimacy, bears much fruit. Fruitfulness flows from your time with God. Fruitfulness flows from your time with God. It doesn't flow from your ability of strength and might. Remember the scripture says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Because apart from me, or that intimacy with me, you can accomplish nothing. Well, we can do a lot of things and get a lot of pats on the back. We can tie our own shoes, can we not? We can do different things. At least we think we can. But ultimately, at the end of the day, if anything of eternal value, anything that we are going to see go through the fire and not burn up, is going to become from the fact that we were intimate with him and we heard his voice and we just did what he said. What are you passionate about today? And I just want to challenge you and encourage you. And that, set your eyes on him. Look to the sun. Look above. Wait on him. Trust in him. Don't be anxious. He will make the path straight. He will show you what to do. And if you don't know what to do, just keep doing the last thing he told you to do. Just keep there. Know you're in his will then, because he hasn't told you to do anything else. And just keep walking in that direction until he tells you something else. Amen? Trust in him. Let your passion grow this year so that when we begin to shine and we're taking steps out, they'll see less of you. They'll see less of me. And they'll see all of him.